Good morning again. Thought you did better the first time, but that's all right. Actually, I wasn't sure what kind of a crowd we were going to get today. This cold and flu season has started off with a bang. But it's good to see all your smiling faces here this morning. And here we are. We're 12 days into the new year, 2020. Sounds crazy when you say it. But I'll have to admit that I am not one to make New Year's resolutions. I've joked in the past that my New Year's resolution was to not make any New Year's resolutions. I'll give you a second to think about that. I guess by making that resolution, I've broken my resolution. Yeah. Gets confusing, but real quick poll. How many people made New Year's resolutions? Wow. Wow. None. Okay. That's fine. That's fine. So apparently you guys have never wondered why we do that. Why we make resolutions. Did you ever wonder why? So it goes back about 4,000 years to the ancient Babylonians. They're the ones that started the idea of New Year's resolutions. And the only reason I know that is because I asked the question, why? And we do that a lot, don't we? We ask a lot of why questions. It's natural. Human beings are a curious breed. Now, psychologists have studied this, and what they found is really quite interesting. See, our curiosity is triggered when we see two things. First off, our curiosity is triggered when we come across something that is inconsistent with our previous knowledge. We thought we knew something, but what we're experiencing now is different. Or the other scenario is when we experience a gap in knowledge. In other words, when we have no previous background to compare to what we're observing now. In either of those situations, our cerebral cortex, these parts of our brain, are stimulated, and we ask the question, why? We have the sense that we're being deprived of information, and we're compelled to fill that void. And we ask a lot of why questions, don't we? And many of these why questions can be difficult, if not impossible, to answer. Such is the question I have used for my sermon title today. Why are we here? Now, how many of you look at the bulletin and look at the sermon title and try to figure it out? As many people as make New Year's resolutions about. Almost none. Okay, so my sermon title is Why Are We Here? And what you notice from this is I've broken this down into two parts. And I've done this because when my kids used to ask me why questions, this is how I would answer them. I would say, you know, it seems to me that that's a two-part question. And the first part of the question is why. And that's a question that man has been asking from the beginning of time. The second part of the question is, are we here? And the answer to that is yes. Okay, so my kids looked at me pretty much the way you guys are looking at me right now. Like, what are you talking about, right? Obviously, I was joking to a certain extent, but children very early on learned that effects are linked to causes, and asking why is an attempt to fill their gaps in knowledge. They ask a lot of why questions, like, why are we here? And if you have children, or you've been around children, maybe you've been asked that question, why are we here? Or you anticipate that happening sometime down the road. If a child asked you that question, would you have a good answer? Or would it go something like this?
Why has God put us here?
She asked why we're here.
Because that's What?
If we all go to heaven when we die, then why does God want us here first?
Why does God want us here?
Yeah, why? Why are we here, Daddy?
Yeah, I heard you.
Why is God?
So today, we're going to sort of tackle this question, why are we here? Now, I've already broken it down like I did for my kids, but I know that that's not going to satisfy your intellectual curiosity. So, what better place to find the answer to this question than in God's Word? And we're going to look to Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. This is a great passage, and I believe that it really gives us some great insights into how we can answer this very important question. So if you want to open in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43, we're going to read verses 1 through 7 together. Hear the Word of God. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, He who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid. For I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your holy and inspired word, and Father, that you choose to reveal yourself and speak to us through it, Lord. And we just pray that you would pour your spirit out here this morning, that you would guide us and teach us and speak to us, Father. We just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our salvation. Father, hear our prayer, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now, the first thing that I think that we can all agree on is that there is a God. Now, it's not my intention to make an argument for the existence of God, but if we pay attention, we will see that God has revealed himself in a number of ways. He's revealed himself in the universe, the vastness of the cosmos. Even if you believe in the Big Bang theory, something had to cause that explosion. Science agrees that no physical quantity explains its own existence, so the universe could not have created itself. There had to be a first cause, and that first cause had to be God. He's also revealed himself to us, in our bodies, and how we're made. There are some who would have you believe that life just happened, that some random cell crawled out of the primordial ooze, and here we are. I just can't get there. I look at the complexities and the intricacies of the human body, and I see intelligence. I see a creator. I see God. He's also revealed himself to us in our conscience, that moral code inside each one of us that tells us the difference between right and wrong. We have this innate sense that comes from God. No moral compass, no God. God also reveals himself in our experiences. I've experienced God in my life, and I can attest to that. And I know that many of you have experienced God in amazing ways. We experience God in our lives. He's also revealed Himself to us in His Word, that holy and inspired Word that we just read from. And of course, He reveals Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, fully God, fully man, lived, died, and rose on the third day. He reveals Himself in many, many ways. Paul really wraps it up for us in Romans 1, verses 18 to 20, where he says, "What may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." As one commentary puts it, "No one should complain that God has left insufficient evidence of His existence and character. The fault is with those who reject it." And I said I wasn't going to make an argument for the existence of God, but I think I just did. So, if there is a God, and I am absolutely convinced that there is, and He created us, He created you and I, and again, I believe that to absolutely be the fact, then it stands to reason that the most important question that we need to answer is why. Why are we here? Why did God create us, and why did God put us on this earth? Well, when we look to Isaiah chapter 43, we see in verse 1 that God is our Creator. God speaks to us in this passage as our Creator. God has a special and unique claim upon us because He is our Creator. And when men forget or reject God as their Creator, they fall into the most basic problem that any man can face, and that is the fact that he is rejecting God as Creator. We have to recognize God as our Creator. God goes on in verse 1 to say, "Do not fear." Do not fear. And that's really the crux of this passage. We are encouraged to not fear what nature or man can do to us. It's interesting, really, too, that this is not a suggestion. This is a command. Fear not. God is commanding us not to fear. And it's repeated in verse 5, and the command is accompanied in both places by promises. In verse 1, God says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you." Not only did Israel have an obligation to God as their Creator, but also as their Redeemer. And what God is saying here is, remember. Remember what I've done for you in the past. I am the one who brought you out of exile and bondage. For the nation of Israel, this refers to the exodus from Egyptian slavery. He's saying, remember all that I've done for you in the past. And God goes on to say, "I called you by name. You are mine." Twice, He owns His people. He says, "You belong to me. I am your Creator. I am your Redeemer. Because of what I've done in the past, you don't have to fear the future. You don't have to fear," as He talks about, "the waters or the rivers or the fires." In other words, you don't have to worry about the trials of this life. "Because I, the Lord your God, will protect you and guard you and care for you. I am your God. I am your Savior." Then in verse 5, God repeats the command, "Do not fear. Do not be afraid. I am with you. I will gather your children from afar." God's presence and blessing with Israel would be demonstrated by unleashing the shackles of their exile. They could have hope for the future because they belong to God. And we can have that kind of freedom today too, because we too belong to God, and He will protect and guard and care for us. Now, what is it? What is it that motivates God to treat His people that way? Well, we see a lot of the answer in verse 4. Verse 4, he says, "You are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you." It's love that motivates God for His creation. And we talked about that some last week. That love, that amazing, unfathomable love that God focuses on you and on me. But there's the deeper question that we haven't really gotten to yet, and that is, why did God create us? He loves us and we're precious to Him, but why did He create a people that He could love? Well, we find the answer in verse 7. In verse 7 it says, "Whom I created for my glory." For my glory. And what that means is that God not only created us, but that He has created us for a purpose. If we have no creator, then we have no purpose. But God has created us, and He did it for a purpose. He created us, friends, for His glory, to bring glory to His name. So when we are glorifying God, we are fulfilling the purpose for which we were created. And when we're glorifying God, we will find true happiness and fulfillment. And you know, this was God's intention from the very beginning of time. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden for His glory. In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." We were created from the beginning in God's image, that we might reflect the image of God, that we might display and magnify His glory. But ever since Adam and Eve fell into sin, man has deviated from that divine goal. We see it in Genesis 11 when man decided to build a tower. Remember the story of the Tower of Babel. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. But in verse 4 of Genesis 11, man says, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves." See, the goal for man at that point was not to bring glory to God, but to who? They wanted to bring glory to themselves. And honestly, that was the motivation behind Adam and Eve eating from the tree. They wanted to what? They wanted to be like God, right? They wanted to know what God knew. They wanted to be independent of God and wise in their own right. From the very beginning, man has always wanted to make a name for himself. Always wanted to make a name for himself. Has the world changed today? No. Clearly not. Everything we do, culture tells us, should be done for our own glory. That's what culture wants us to believe. It's all about, look at me. Look at me. Look at how great I am. Look at how much money I make. Look at how much power I have. That's the culture of today. But that's not how we as Christians are to live. Throughout the New Testament, we are instructed again and again to do all for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Matthew 5:16, Jesus tells us to let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The God of the cosmos has created us, and He's put us here on earth for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify Him. That's why we're here. But how exactly do we do that? How are we supposed to bring glory to God? Well, the verse that we just read from Matthew 5 certainly gives us some good insight. It's a couple of things that we can pull from Matthew 5, verse 16. The first part, it says, let your light shine before others. So we are to live in a way that that shines the light of the gospel. So that the light of the gospel can be seen by those around us. In other words, our faith in Christ as Savior should be on display at all times. Our faith. In Romans 4, great chapter on faith, we see the faith of Abraham. He believed in the promises of God. In verse 20 of Romans 4, it says, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. We need to shine our light of faith for the world to see. We're not meant to be closet Christians. We're not meant to hide our light. The previous verse says, don't hide your light under a basket. Let it shine for the world to see and give glory to God. Second thing that Matthew 5:16 says is that we shine that light that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So in order for God to receive glory from the way that we live, we must be engaged in good deeds. We display the glory of God when we pursue good deeds, acts of kindness, acts of generosity, acts of love. That's why Christ died. Titus 2:14 tells us that Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for himself a people that are his own, eager to do what is good. The English Standard Version translates that last phrase, zealous for good works. In other words, good deeds. Now, I do want to be clear. In light of what we learned from Ephesians 2 last week, it is not our good deeds that save us. We talked about that last week. Ephesians 2 reminds us that we are saved by what? Grace. Grace through faith and grace alone. We do what we do because we are saved by grace. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5 that it is Christ's love that compels us. It's Christ's love that drives us. We're not adding to our salvation. No. We do what we do because of what He has done for us. So I want to make that clear. But if you remember from last week, from Ephesians 2, at the end of the passage that we read, and we really didn't talk about this last week because we're talking about it this week, verse 10 at the end of Ephesians 2 says, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are created to do good works in order to bring glory to God. And Peter really sums it all up best in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 through 11. He says, each of you should use whatever gift you received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised, in other words, literally glorified, through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. What Peter is doing here is he's encouraging us to use whatever gift we have with all the strength that God gives us to serve others. Now, Peter's focus here is on service to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but this isn't limited just to fellow Christians. God is glorified by our wholehearted service to others, especially by service to our fellow believers. But whatever we do it all for for the glory of God. Friends, that's why we're here. That's why God put us on this earth, to bring glory to Him. So we've answered the question. And you're probably looking at your watch going, yeah, we're going to get out of here a little early today. Not so fast, Kowalski. Not quite yet. So we've answered the question, but I want to answer another question. Why are we here as a church? We've answered the question, why are we here as individuals? Why are we here as a church? As we plan for a new year, as we look forward to 2020, and we look for growth, and we look to launch new ministries, I think it's important for all of us to clearly understand not only what we're doing, but why we're doing it. And quite honestly, the answer for us as a church doesn't change much from our answer as individuals. Friends, Hope Church is here in Lowell, Indiana, to bring glory to God because of what He has done for us. That's why we do all that we do to build His kingdom here. It's how we articulate that. That may just look a little bit different. But it's very much in line with what we've been talking about this morning. And I want to remind you of our mission as a church. I have a slide, but don't put it up yet, because everybody should be able to recite this without me. Not with me, but without me. Our mission is to honor God by loving our neighbors, sharing the gospel, and caring for each other. Awesome! Okay, now you can put the slide up. That's our mission. So let's break that down a little bit and let's see how that fits with everything that we've been talking about. We want to honor God. In other words, we want to glorify God. The original Hebrew word for glorify is hadar. Hadar, which can also be translated glorify. So we want to glorify God by loving our neighbors. And we show that love through acts of kindness and acts of generosity. Good deeds done in love. Knowing that everyone is our neighbor. Everyone is our neighbor. We also want to glorify God by sharing the gospel. We want to shine the light of the gospel to Northwest Indiana. We want to shine the light of our faith to everyone that we come in contact with. And finally, we want to honor and glorify God by caring for each other. Our brothers and sisters here in our community of Hope Church, we want to care for and serve each other. That's what we were created for. We were created for community. And when we live in community, that glorifies God. So that's why we're here as a church, and it lines up perfectly with why we're here as individuals. Does that sound like something you want to be a part of? I do. I do, and I'm all in, man. I'm all in. That's why I'm here. And if I were to make a New Year's resolution, and we know I don't, but if I were to make one, it would be to make this year a year where my focus is on fulfilling the purpose for which I was put on this earth, to bring glory to God by being the person that He created me to be, to shine the light of the gospel in a dark world and build God's kingdom here on earth in Lowell, Indiana. Friends, I encourage you to come on this journey with us. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. Can you imagine the impact that we could have on this area if we all lived into our purpose? If each one of us said, yes, I'm all in for the glory of God, we would see our vision statement come to fruition. Our vision statement is the result of our mission statement. And everybody knows what our vision statement is, right? Let's hear it. Lives change because Hope Church cares, right? I have the slide. Ah, there it is. I'm glad that you guys are tracking with me. If we live into our mission, friends, that is what we will see. And that will bring glory to God. Let's make 2020 a great year and do everything for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come to You and we praise You, Lord. And we thank You so much for what You've done for us. You are our Creator. You are our Redeemer. You are our Savior. You love us in a way that we really can't understand. But Lord, it is because of that great love that You have for us that we seek to bring glory to You, Lord. We seek to build Your kingdom here in Lowell, Indiana. We seek to do that as a church, and Lord, I pray that we would be a people that shines the light of the gospel to everyone they come in contact with to bring glory and honor to Your name. Father, I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.